The reading is from 2 Corinthians. I have a little heading on the top of my Bible here, and it says, from the apostle who lost or given up everything. Just a reminder of what Paul did. And I'm reading from chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen.
I was sitting as I was thinking, at least I was thinking as I was sitting there. Sitting as I was thinking, yes, yes. It's the same, isn't it? Mm. That, in fact, this is not in my notes, I haven't got many notes, but aren't we fortunate, aren't we special to think that God has actually condescended to make himself known to us? Because, you know, if we didn't have the word of God, we never heard of Jesus Christ, we could sit here from now till we died, we could all sit here, meditate and think till we one by one drop dead, and we would never be able to find out what God was like, because we've only got a human little puny mind, and we can't. Prophet said, who by searching can find out God? We can't. I mean, we could look at the creation, we could say there must be a God who is a God of creativity and beauty and order. We know that. The Bible tells us that. That God has put that in our hearts. So there's no excuse for anybody. But we wouldn't actually know what he was like. We know nothing about his character or his purposes for us. And the only way we know that is because he has shown himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's given us his word. Therefore, anything that we need to know comes from his word. And that's all we need to know. We don't need anything else, do we? So isn't it marvellous? Now, I think this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, which is called 2 Corinthians, which I think is probably the fourth letter that he wrote, if you sit down and work it all out, is a marvellous letter. It actually shows us, I think, in a way that maybe none of the other of Paul's letters do, his heart, his pastor's heart. And you can almost feel that his heart has been broken, it's getting repaired when he writes this. But it's a terrific letter, and I believe that as we look at this, we will see, for example, that this is what I want us to think about, that everything has meaning and purpose. Even suffering. Now, how does that help us to know that we're special? The very fact that God has ordained that whatever happens in our lives has some sort of meaning means that we are special enough for God to reveal that to us. See? We could think, I mean, like so many people do today, there's no meaning in life. It's just all, as Henry Ford, wasn't it, said, history is just one damn thing after another. And when you, pardon the damn, but when you actually look at it with secular eyes, that's what it is. It's just one thing happening after another. And the primary thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history, isn't it? But you see, for the Christian, God shows us that everything has a purpose. And that's marvellous, because it means that life is not meaningless. Now, that's one of the big problems today, that, and our children and grandchildren being taught this at school, that there really isn't any meaning in it. And even today we've got theologians who are telling us, for example, that when we read the Bible, well, we get the meaning out of it that suits us. That's one of the big trends at the moment amongst theologians. So there's no agreement on what the Bible is actually saying. And this sort of whole feeling permeates society today. People say, what's the point? What does it matter? And somebody just recently I heard saying, well, what does it matter? When we die, that's it. We're snuffed out. That's the finish. But you see, that's not the case. And I believe that this is a wonderful passage here, because what is going to show us, I trust, is that even in difficulty and hardship and suffering, God has a wonderful purpose. And that makes life full of meaning. Now let's just go back and think about these Corinthians first. I am always amazed that Paul didn't blow his top more with them, because really they were a terrible bunch, weren't they, when you think about them. Don't you think? You know, he went down there, took the gospel down, planted this little church, and it grew. And Corinth was a city that in some respects is like Sydney is today. Anybody been to Corinth? Old Corinth? Yeah. Well, you know what it's like. Got this sort of beautiful climate so much of the time. And a bit more like Sydney, a bit warmer down there. It was sort of the crossroads of all sorts of trading routes and things like that. It was a very cosmopolitan place. So there were all sorts of different types of people. And it was known for its immorality, debauchery, and corruption. And in fact, if you wanted to pay a person a backhanded compliment, now if you wanted to insult them really, you'd call them a Corinthian. Now that was the sort of place it was, and was into that scene that this little church was born. So you can imagine what so many of these young Christians were like. They'd come out of backgrounds, you read it, and it says backgrounds of real sin and degradation and homosexuality and robbery and so on. By the way, that's a little bit of encouragement for us when we look at Sydney today and some of us who were totally distressed about this terrible gay and lesbian Mardi Gras. Let's remember that homosexuals, gay people, lesbians are not beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it brought a lot of problems into the church. And they used to bicker and fight and carry on, and they put up with more or less accepted immorality and all sorts of things. They were an awful bunch. But another thing that they did was that they started criticising Paul. Oh, who does he think he is? Is he really an apostle? You know, look at him. Look at him. He says he's coming, then he doesn't come, and that argument goes on there, which we can't go into. Paul deals with it. But one of the things that they said about him was, well, I mean, look at him, he's not that physically strong. Now, Paul had some sort of a physical affliction, we don't know what it was. And they pointed the finger at him. They were really firing off a few salvos at him. who does he think he is? I mean, really and truly, if he was the great apostle that we've been led to believe, then he wouldn't be getting sick, not being able to come and so on. And it's good for us to remember that when we read this, because Paul has actually written before this, apart from 1 Corinthians, he's written another letter and, so far as we can work out, another one. And then he writes this, he's written to them before to tell them to get their act together and start living the way God wants them to live and to repent of these things that were going on in the congregation. And then he obviously got another letter back which showed that they had begun to do that. So now he writes this letter here. And I believe that he, in this section that we're going to look at this morning, he's dealing with this matter of people being sick now and suffering and going through difficulty and hardship. Now, it's a good thing to think about that today, because there are those today abroad who say, if you are really filled with the Spirit, you will not get sick. All you have to do is have faith. Right? You shouldn't be going through these difficulties. And there are young Christians that are being undermined in their faith because of this. I can remember the terrible distress that was caused to a man in the congregation where we were some years ago. Lovely couple. They were both became Christians. And they were delightful people and growing in Christ. And then the wife developed cancer and died. And it was a great blessing to go and see that girl in hospital. She was marvellous. And about 10 days after she had died, a man came to speak to the husband and he said, you know, it's really your fault that she died. Because if you had had enough faith, that wouldn't have happened. Now, we can't go into the whole matter of suffering and its cause and things like that today, but that is not the teaching of the Bible. That is not the teaching of the Bible. We live in a world that is shot through with sin, anomalies and injustices as a result of the fact that sin entered into the world. And we live in this world, and as Christians we're part of it. And really we oughtn't to be surprised when these things happen, because that's the way it is. Now, why some of these things happen more to one person than another, I don't know. That's where we enter into the realm of mystery. And we've just got to say, really, in a way, God knows what he's doing. And he doesn't make mistakes. But through all these things, there can be great things to learn and experience in our lives. Yes, even difficulty and hardship and heartache has a purpose. And we're just going to look and see some of the things, I believe, some of the benefits or blessings that can come out of suffering today. And the first one is, we find it in verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Let me read it. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." So the first thing is that we experience the comfort of God. Now, I don't think it's coincidental that Paul is dealing with this when he writes to the Corinthians. I think he's really obliquely answering their criticism of himself. Right? And he says, praise be to God. Shades of James here, isn't it? You know, when James said we should welcome when these things come, we shouldn't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Now, I don't think that's easy to do. But he's saying when these things happen to us, then we experience the comfort of God. Now, that word comfort really has, as its undergirding meaning, strength. We experience the strength of God when we go through these things. And that's true. That's true. But can I say that the primary way that we experience that, I believe, is that it's mediated through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the channel. Now let's think about, just before we press on with that, let's think about
how we experience this comfort and this strength when we go through difficulties. And by the way, if we don't ever go through hardship and difficulty and suffering and heartache, we miss out on that marvellous experience of that strength that God gives and that comfort that he brings into our lives when we're going through it. Now, I believe that one of the primary ways is through God's word. You know, have you had the experience of being perhaps in despair about something or feeling that life has presented you with a mystery, and you open God's word and something really stands out to you, and you say, thank you, Lord, that's a wonderful strength and comfort, isn't it? Wonderful. There's a sense, I believe, in which we can experience the comfort and the strength of God in a way that's almost beyond telling. I hope you don't mind if I use a few little personal experiences. I don't think it's a good idea to be talking about myself, but it's a bit hard to do this. But I can remember some years ago, I suddenly became very ill. Pains in the chest and all sorts of terrible things. And Dudley rang the doctor and he said, get the ambulance. So they came and they carted me out. It's all dramatic, isn't it, when you're carted out in an ambulance with, you know, the oxygen over your mouth and so on. And I got put into intensive care. Well, actually, I was put into coronary care. And unbeknown to me, the doctor told Dudley he was quite sure I'd have a coronary before too long. As I was lying there, and I was in a lot of pain. By the way, I didn't have the coronary, so you can relax about that. But as I was lying there in a lot of pain, somebody rushed in and gave me an injection of morphine. Didn't say anything, but I happened to be allergic to it. Now, that didn't help. And I was really terribly ill and felt as if I could hardly put two words together. And it just happened that that very night was the night before I mentioned to you previously that my son went to Jordan after what would have happened to be the night before he was going there. He came to the hospital with my husband, the two of them, and they went home and they said, well, what are we going to do? So he said, I don't want to go. Mum's going to die and we don't know what's going to happen. So there was all this awful business. And I was lying there in the hospital. And in a very strange way, and I really was so ill that I, as I say, could barely put two words together. And in a way that I can only say was just a gift from God, somehow the words of the 23rd Psalm came to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd. And I thought about that. He cares for me. He leads me beside the still waters. Terrific. And there was a sense in which I almost felt as if the Lord was right there, in a sense almost physically. I didn't see anything or have any visions or anything like that. But there was an experience of God's strength inwardly infusing me that I don't think I had ever had before. It's a wonderful experience. I wouldn't exchange that for anything. God brings strength and comfort to us when we need it. He brings it through his word. He often brings it through other people as we minister to one another. Isn't that right? I had an interesting, only a little mini experience, but just a few months ago I had a strong urge to phone a friend of mine who had just recently been widowed. And I rang her and we had a nice conversation on the phone and we prayed together and so on. A couple of days later I got a little note from her and she said, I had been sitting there feeling desperately low and unhappy. That's all natural. Let's be realistic and face our feelings. I think we get nowhere by pretending that we don't have emotions. And she said, when you rang, it was as if God had told you to ring and it brought comfort and strength. Now, that happens, doesn't it? But it is always the Lord Jesus Christ who, if I can say this, is like the channel who mediates it. Because he it is that works through other people to come to us. He it is who takes the word when we read it ourselves or when someone brings a word of comfort from the Bible to us and applies it to our hearts. And so we have this wonderful experience of being comforted and strengthened, which we don't have if we don't go through difficulty. Now look, everybody goes through difficulty. If your life so far has been so smooth that you've never had any problems, you've never had any difficulties or heartaches, let me tell you, you will get them. And it is just inevitable. Life is full of disappointments and frustrations and longings and hardships. And that's just the warp and woof of life. And the wonderful thing is that God comes alongside of us in our Lord Jesus Christ and comforts us. And look at the beginning of verse 4. He doesn't say he comforts us sometimes when we're desperate. It says that he comforts us in all our troubles. Now the word for trouble there, by the way, is actually a word in the Greek which means pressure. And it's like an unbearable pressure that you felt that, haven't you? Sort of, I don't know how I'm going to ever cope. And it's like that. And it's when we're under that pressure that the comfort and the strength of God comes and enables us to endure. And you know, the wonderful thing is it's like as if we had a pair of scales. You know, the old-fashioned scales with a bit on each side, and you've got all your pressure and tension on this side pushing you down, and on this side you've got the comfort. And I want to tell you that the pressure never outweighs the comfort. It's always equal to what we need. And it comes when we need it. It doesn't come when we don't need it. I can remember when I was a young Christian. I became a Christian when I was about 18 and a half. And I started reading some of the books about the Reformation, you know, the Great Reformation in England and Europe. And I was reading about that great time in England when Archbishop Cranmer was burnt at the stake. Pardon me. And Bishops Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake because they wouldn't agree to the doctrine of transubstantiation. Do you know what that is? Mm. And here they're both tied there and the wood's burning underneath them, and Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for this day by God's grace we shall light such a candle in England that shall never go out." And I can remember sitting there and I'm crying and I'm thinking to myself, if I was burned at the stake, I'm sure I couldn't cope. I'm sure I'd recant, you see. And I used to get really worried that when things happen like that, I'd never endure. And then somehow, God helped me to see that it's not as if you get a whole lot of strength here and you have it all packaged ready for when the time comes. But when we actually go through the experience, that's when God gives us the strength. So if I don't need it today, I'm going to get today the portion of strength that I need to live today. But I'm not going to get today the strength that I need to be burned at the stake. See, that will come if the day ever comes. And by the way, I want to say that I think that it's going to become more and more and more difficult for Christians in our country. Today we're being put under the microscope if we say things that are politically incorrect. So the first thing is then that we experience the comfort of God. Isn't that great? You wouldn't want to go through life without knowing that, would you? The second thing is, of course, that then we can comfort others. Look at verse 4. He says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Isn't that terrific? So actually what happens is, when we go through difficulties and suffering and heartache, it actually can enlarge our ministry. See, what happens is God comforts us, we experience that strength, then we can go out and we can impart that to other people. Tell them about it. Now, if you haven't been through a difficult experience and someone else is going through it, you can go and you can bring them some comfort and strength. But there's something special about being able to identify with it, isn't it? Don't you think? When my first baby was supposed to be... No, it was before she was supposed to be born. Oh, well, the story is anyway that when I was 7 months pregnant with my first baby, both my kidneys collapsed and I went into hospital and was unconscious for a week. And this sounds like an organ recital, doesn't it, all the things I'm telling you about? she was born and not expected to live, and neither was I. And, well, we both did. And she's a beautiful young woman today with three little children of her own. But I don't have any memory of, pardon me, of her being born or anything like that, because I was unconscious. But I remember how difficult it was. I was in a room on my own. For those of you who are nurses, you know, or if we've got any doctors, I hope preeclampsia and da 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 da. But anyway, I remember how difficult it was when I went out into another room eventually from being in that one on my own where there were other mothers and they had their babies and they were feeding their babies, and my baby was that stage 2 pounds something and up in the little prem ward and so on. And then I went home, of course, without the baby, and I used to go in and see her, and I'd look through the glass. Because in those days you weren't allowed to touch them. Today you can go in and put your hand in the humidity crib and so on, but you just look. So I didn't touch that baby till she was 2 months old. And I'd look through the glass and I'd just see a nurse when she got out of the humidity crib into another little one, just standing there poking the bottle like that in the mouth. And I'd stand there and cry. Then I'd go home, and I got after a while that I didn't go in. It used to upset me, and I thought, I can't do anything. But anyway, that's in the past. But one day, a few years after that, I was in the same hospital visiting somebody. And I was coming down in the lift, and when I got in, there was a girl standing in the corner, and she was shedding a few tears, and I got in, and one of those old studs, none of them like this here now, but... in this room, I mean. But one of those old-style sisters got in, you know? And she marched in, and she said to this girl, "What's wrong with you?" And the girl said, "Oh, I've had to leave my baby in the hospital." She said, "You'll be right." And got out at the next floor. And I just went over and put my arm around her and shed a tear with her and said, "Look, we got out together then." You know, that I understood how she felt. I told her that it was amazing how God could just help you, encourage him, suggested she pray and trust God. And say, no, that's only very little. But you see, what it does is it helps you to identify people. Or I remember when I came home, here's another one. after I had my melanoma removed. And I came home from hospital and I was actually sitting up in bed because I was supposed to be in bed for a little while. And a couple that we met and came to the door, knocked on the door, and they said, "Can we go and see Elizabeth?" Yes. So they came up to the bedroom, and as they walked in the door, this man, we didn't know him terribly well, very big man, he said, "Well," I put out his hand and he said to me, "Welcome to the Cancer Club." And I thought, gosh, you know, and I said, "Have you had cancer?" "Yes," he said, "I have." Now, I didn't know, but he'd had really bad cancer and so on. And it was amazing how, I mean, it's not all that exciting belonging to the Cancer Club, but it was amazing how immediately he sort of identified. And that started off a really good relationship. between the two of us and the two of them, and ultimately they both were converted. Now see, what God does is he expands your ministry. You can minister to people in a way that you wouldn't have been able to before. Now, let me just say again that because you haven't been through those experiences doesn't mean you can't minister to people. But it just gives some extra depth to it. I have a dear, dear friend that I love very, very dearly. And she was widowed a few years ago. She and her husband had a wonderful marriage. And it was devastating. I used to go and sit with her in the hospital when her husband was in a coma. And we'd just sit there because she was just waiting for him to die. But she had said to me, you know, it has given me the opportunity to get beside other widows and minister to them because I know what it's like. So that's the second thing it does. And I tell you what, it is no mean thing to have your whole scope of ministry expanded. It's wonderful. We can bring that ministry to other people. Now, the third thing is that we can share in Christ's suffering. Let me push this up a bit. We share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 5, he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Now let me just say, before we think about this, that I do not believe that that sickness and not all difficulties, but some, are part of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Right? People say, I've heard people say when they've been sick or they've got bad arthritis or some other thing, well, I have to carry my cross. Now look, that's not carrying the cross, right? That's just part of living in a world that's upside down, where even the creation is groaning and moaning and waiting for its redemption. That's just part of the life in which we live. But we can share in the sufferings of Christ, and we can share in his sufferings going through very real difficulties when it is a result of us living as Christ wants us to live. See? That is, when we make a stand for Christ, we don't do things that we know we should do which can bring difficulty on us. Now, I have a brother-in-law who was the manager, general manager of a company. He's a fine Christian. When the board met at one stage, they made a decision to take a certain line of action in that company, which he felt was ungodly and he couldn't do as a Christian. And he said, "Look, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that." What happened? They said, "Well, thank you for your resignation." Now that's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And sometimes that can happen to us. Now, we don't share in his sufferings when we're stupid or when we're discourteous to people and when we pin them down, as it were, and try and tell them the gospel and we're insensitive. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. But I'm thinking about living a life that glorifies God and puts Christ at the centre, and we have to suffer for it. That can happen to us. I know of people who've been ostracised by their friends when they've become Christians because their whole lifestyle has changed. My daughter was visiting her recently, and she had a friend just from a few streets away who called in. And Kat said, "Come in, look, we're just about to have some lunch. Let's have some lunch together," and so on. And after she'd gone, Catherine said to me, "Mum..." Oh, she happened to say to me that her husband had left. Catherine told me afterwards her husband had left because this woman, young woman, had become a Christian and felt that she could no longer enter into some of the things that her husband did, which were illegal, for a start. And her lifestyle changed. You see, instead of drinking to excess like he did, she stopped the drinking and so on. And her language changed and he couldn't cope with it. Now, she tried to be a sensitive wife, and she was. But she paid a big price for that.
And I believe that when that happens in a person's life, then they are literally sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rejection, because they've identified with the Lord of glory. And that happens. I personally know young people who have been put out of their homes for becoming Christians. We have quite a lot of contact with a number of churches of other ethnic backgrounds, Chinese, Greek and so on. And I know of Greek young people who've been converted and have been totally disinherited, because to be Greek, according to their parents, is to belong to the Greek Orthodox Church. And this is still going on today, that people are being ostracised for their faith in Christ. So there is a time when we can share in Christ's suffering, but let me suggest one other way that we can. I wonder, have you ever asked God to lay on your heart such a burden for people who do not know Christ that it becomes an ongoing ache? See, we're pretty flippant about the woman who lives next door or down the street, or the people in the local shops, or the mothers of our children's friends who don't know the Lord. And if we ask God to give us a burden for people who are outside of Christ, so that we will be then spending more and more time praying for them, building relationships, establishing friendships, inviting them into our homes, that can become a real heartache and a burden. And I believe that we can actually enter into Christ's sufferings. You remember when he came just not long before the crucifixion up onto the top of the Mount of Olives, when he was coming down into Jerusalem. And he looked over Jerusalem, and if you've been there, you can stand on the Mount of Olives and look down, and there's this wonderful view of Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." You see, the Lord's heart really broke over the rejection on the part of his own people, the Jews. And I believe that if we are really concerned for the lost, and we really still believe that people outside Christ are going to a lost eternity, hell, then we will have such a burden that it can become a real suffering. And that's how we enter into Christ's suffering. Now, Paul had that. And that's another way that we can identify with Christ. But let's look at the last one. And it's that we learn to rely on God. Paul says, let's look at verse 8. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened," here's the purpose, "that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see? Now, I think Paul is probably, we're not 100% certain, but I think he's probably alluding to his time in Ephesus. You remember? When Paul was in Ephesus there, he'd taken the gospel there, and a lot of the silversmiths had been converted, and they gave up making their little silver idols to Artemis, Diana. And there was a great raucous, and it was like a sort of a union uprising, because they said, "Here's this fellow coming in, he's ruining our business," and da 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 da. Remember, they rushed into the great arena there and took him in, and it seemed as if Paul and Silas were left for dead. Then we felt the sentence of death in us. Now, it may not have been there, but I think that's the most likely thing that he's referring to. But he says it didn't happen so that we could get up and talk about it, or to help us to think to ourselves, well, aren't we terrific? Look what happened to us. We've just about been martyred for it. No, he says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's the God to rely on, the one who has resurrection power. Now, you see, I can look back on my life, and I have to say that I'm a slow learner, that I've been through experiences, and I said to the Lord, look, I've really learned a lesson out of this. And then you go on for a while, and somehow, you know, you forget that lesson. And you start getting a bit self-confident, relying on yourself, instead of realising that there is absolutely nothing that we can do that is of any value unless it's undergirded by prayer and comes from the Lord. See, it's no use me or anybody else getting up here and talking to you, and I might even someday be able to give a great address that was eloquent. And that wouldn't mean a thing if it hadn't been undergirded by prayer and had the power of God behind it. And it's easy for us just in our daily living, isn't it, to just think, well, we're great managers. I mean, some of you are probably marvellous managers. You've got the perfect home. There's never a speck of dust. But we rely on our own secular thinking and our own human wisdom. And that's the way we go through life, and ultimately we make a hash of it. Now, it might look good on the outside. And Paul's saying, these experiences just help us to rely on God. We know that without him we're nothing, nothing, nothing. See? Now, I think that that is a marvellous place to come to. If a difficult experience is going to bring you to a place where we say, I can't do anything myself, I'm at rock bottom, it's only God who can help us, that's a great place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. And Paul had to go through it. He had to go through these experiences so that he would rely on God. And if the great apostle Paul did, with all his massive intellect and his gifts of speaking and seeing God at work through his life and so on, well, boy, I need it too. See? So really, when we realise that the things that God brings into our life are there because he believes we are special and he wants us to grow like Jesus Christ. Isn't that terrific? Isn't it? Now, I want to say to you, quite honestly, I don't rejoice and get all hyped up when difficulties happen in my life. But that's where our faith and trust in God comes in. Where we've got to say, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I know you're doing it for our best. Let me just tell you about my nephew. He was 32 and he was about 6'4", gentle giant, lovely fellow. He died of melanoma. And just a few years ago, about a week before he died, Dudley and I were sitting in the hospital with him. And within 7 months, this had travelled through his whole body. Every major organ had it. And we were talking about the two possibilities that lay ahead. Now, one was that he would be healed. Now, God can heal, can't he? Of course he can. The other was that he would die. And he said, he did die just within a few days. He said, Auntie, whether I live or whether I die, it will be good. Now, how could he say that when there are other people, other men in the same room, who were literally shaking their fist in God's face and accusing him of cruelty? Now, you see, he could say it because he knew, first of all, that God is sovereign. Nothing that happens to us if we've committed ourselves unconditionally into the hands of the Good Shepherd, nothing happens by chance. He knew that God hadn't let his life get out of control. God was sovereign. He knew that God was perfectly capable. Should his little 26-year-old wife be left a widow of caring for her? What? He knew that God only worked for his best. Now, here is another thing that he knew. He knew that things that this world call very bad, e.g. sickness like that, broken marriage, all sorts of things that can happen to us, people who are chronically ill. He knew that things that this world calls bad in the life of a Christian can be very, very good. Now, why is that so? That is so because God can take every experience of our life and use it to make us grow more like Jesus Christ. Now, when we go through difficulty and hardship and heartache and suffering, we have a choice. We can either react in a godly way or an ungodly way. And if we react in a godly way, as seeing this from the hand of a beneficent God who loves us, and who wants to use it to make us grow more like Jesus, then it becomes something which is very, very good, because there is actually nothing better that can happen in our lives than that we go through an experience which makes us become more like Jesus. So that's the most important thing of all, isn't it? Let me just quickly tell you about a book I just read. Finish, written by a man called Gerald Sitzer. I just happened to see it reviewed somewhere and sent off and got it. It's called A Grace Disguised. This man is an American, lectures in a theological college, was driving along one day with his family. A drunken driver hit the car and his wife, mother and one daughter were killed. After about, I think it was about 3 or 4 years, some of his friends persuaded him to write this book. It's a wonderful book, I think. And he explains his reactions, the terrible temptations that he went through after his wife had been killed. Very honest. And we need to be honest when we go through difficulties and face our emotions and face the reality of life. But he came to the point where he said this, and I think this sums this up. He said, "It's not what happens to me, but what happens in me that matters." In other words, it is not what happens to me that is the thing of primary importance, but how I react to it. And when we react in a godly way, then we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. And we see the great and marvellous purpose that God has for us. See, because God's purpose is to shape us and mould us and chisel us down and make us grow like Jesus. Right? And when that happens, then we do see purpose. Now, we're still in the realm of mystery. But isn't it wonderful that God has shown us that he has a purpose, that he can sustain us, that he can give us his strength, that he can enlarge our ministry, and that he can enable us to share in his own sufferings? Doesn't that make us special? Doesn't it? Yes, of course it does.